off from the flooding that occurred thousands of years. You know, I talk like that and people are like, what are you smoking? But the truth is that's sort of how people felt about the Jewish people returning to Israel, because it was just under Arab rule, and it was one of the territories of the British at that point. But prior to that, I mean, you can just read the litany of kingdoms that have attacked it. Almost everybody, Genghis Khan, Napoleon at one point. And the reason I'm saying that is that the fact that Jewish people are living in Israel is a miracle. The fact that it is what they call a Jewish state, a state that's established under these guidelines, reason that they want to go there. It's a dangerous place to plant your family. Why do they plant it there? Well, they believe this. I'm pointing to the first half of first two-thirds of the Bible. They believe that God intended for the descendants of Abraham to live in that land. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way down to Moses, all the generations of Moses, Joshua, the territories, the kings, that they were supposed to be there. You know, it probably would have been easier to pack up all the people and move to Arizona, and if you want to live in a desert, it'd be much safer. But they decide to live in the actual land that was promised, why they call it the promised land, Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. And my friend Richard, who you saw talk the other day, is one of them, one of the millions who decided, you know what, I'm Jewish, I need to live in Israel. He's compelled by something more than his thoughts. He just feels compelled in his heart that he's living a promise that the people of Israel were given by God for a purpose, a greater purpose, not just to live there, but for a very strategic and significant purpose in Bible history and prophecy. You know, as we go back into Revelations, you'll see how Israel plays a really important role in the last days. And the believers in Israel are strategic in that role. But this morning he emailed me and told me firsthand about the attack that took place today. This is the deadliest attack in two years. And it was 7 civilians that were killed by terrorists in the south of Israel. But they had relative peace, relatively living in peace, you know, shalom, which is the goal of all Israelis. I've been there 4 times. I know a lot of Israelis. They don't say hello and goodbye. They say shalom and shalom. They really want peace. Shalom means peace. They really want to live in peace. The government has a set way about going about peace. It's a zero tolerance for those that propagate the lack of peace. So, but the goal really is to live in peace in the land of Israel. That's their goal. And so having 2 years without anybody more than 7 at a time killed was a little bit of a shakeup. When we were there in March, 2 people, I believe, were killed. But was it 2 people? I think it was 2 people that were killed in Jerusalem in a bus bomb. So, but I want to just tell you a little bit about, kind of give you a visual about what's going on. How many of you are kind of familiar with the tension in the Middle East? You hear about it on the news, right? And I just think right now there's a lot of factors in place that have us really praying hard for the peace of Jerusalem. And when I say praying for the peace of Jerusalem, it's from Psalm 122, you know, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I think there's something about that. Jerusalem is the key. It's the center of the fulcrum of the tension of all of the Middle East, and therefore all of the world, really. You ever hear about plate tectonics that causes earthquakes? There's these big, you know, sections of earth, you know, hundreds of thousands or thousands of miles wide or whatever, however big they are. And they are pressurized against each other, like pushing and searing with incredible force against each other. And that's what keeps the earth together, almost like a basketball or a volleyball has those sections. And if one of them just moves ever so slightly, just a little bit, we have like an earthquake. It's 7.8 on the Richter scale. You know, city could just fall to ruins. And all of the religious pressures of the earth meet in Israel and meet in Jerusalem. You feel it when you're there. And talking about the Islam world and the Christian world and the Jewish world and a lot of political worlds that are attached to those. But I want to just show you what happened today and then kind of give you a glimpse of some of the other tensions. Is that okay? So we start. So you have Israel. Boy, I'm going to try to draw this freehand, so forgive me. But this is the Mediterranean coast up to Lebanon. It cuts out around here along the Jordan, shoots way down to Eilat, and then kind of a diagonal swatch up here. Okay. This is the land of Israel. This is the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. I'll make some waves so you just, you know. Those are, it could either be waves or seagulls, whatever you prefer. All right. There we go. Every time I step on the cord, I have to wait for it. Jerusalem is right around here, sort of center, mid-south. Galilee is up here, the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias or whatever you want to call it. The Jordan, really, this is the border. I should have drawn it right on the border. Goes all the way down to, what's this thing called? The only other big body of water. The Dead Sea. It's the Dead Sea. Okay, here's what you have. This here is Egypt. But primarily, this part of Egypt is known as what? Anybody into geography? It's called the Sinai. It's a desert, right? If I could, I'd draw a camel, but I'll just draw some sand. So that's Egypt. Up here is Lebanon. And probably somewhere around here, going this way, this is Syria. Sound familiar in the news? And this is what? Right, Jordan. Okay. All right, that's all we'll go with right now. I mean, this goes down to Eilat, goes down to Saudi Arabia, but I don't want to talk about them for now. This is the Red Sea, by the way. Red Sea, Dead Sea, Galilee, Mediterranean. All right, so this is Israel. Tel Aviv's about right here. Beersheba that you just heard about in the news is right here. This is Jerusalem. This is Galilee. Tel Aviv. It's probably a little bit, I probably should have made that a little bit north. Anyway, you following me or is this duck and duck scratch? Now you guys all wish you sat on this side of the room, don't you? You're welcome to move if you think this is interesting and you want to see it. You guys have any room over there for more passengers? Okay. Here's what I want to talk about. All right, this morning, let's start backwards. We learned this past winter of something that took place first in Libya here along the Mediterranean, then in its neighbor Egypt. And that was an uprising, almost a civil war, if you will, but sort of an uprising of the common people against their government. It's still taking place in large part in Libya, but in Egypt, they were able to oust their, a dictator ruler, Mubarak, right? You remember that? It's left Egypt in a very vulnerable and fragile state. I mean, there's still huge factions of both sides of that conflict. And Egypt, which was a very stable, government, notwithstanding the oppression, which nobody wants to, ever endorse, but it was a stable, more stable government than it is right now. There's a lot of tension amongst Egyptians to Egyptians. Who's going to take control? Who controls the army? Who controls the finances? Okay, so that's what's going on here. In Israel, as you know, there's been for a long time a lot of tension between what is known as the Palestinian occupied territories of the West Bank. These are occupied territories. These are Palestinian people who live in these and really have they self-govern autonomy inside the nation of Israel. These are not nations. This is not a nation. It's the Palestinian Liberation Organization is what they call the Palestinian Authority. So they have their own police force and, by and large, their own economy and things like that. But you know, it's Palestinian. Their leadership is made up of factions of people, many of which are associated with known terrorist organizations like Hamas, Al-Aqsa Martyr Brigades, Fatah, who has recently sworn to a non-violence posture, but a new one, PRC, I can't remember what it stands for, but they are violent. They organize all the violent members of other organizations that have been, you know, dissented from Fatah or Hamas or Al-Aqsa. That's a new one that's in the news today. And why am I saying that? So there's a lot of tension here, and they don't have a military, but they do from the time of their inception in the 1960s. Their goal was to not just have this land, but have a land bridge so that they had continuous occupation, in Israel, and eventually to take over all Israel. There's no place for the Jewish people in their final creed, you know, in their vision statement. And so many of their leaders have said that they will not recognize the Jewish state. That's a big point in the peace talks. You know, they'll get together and they'll say, okay, we need to have peace. The Palestinian Authority, the Israelis, we want the Palestinians to say, we want to be recognized not just as an occupied territory, we want to be a nation. Even though we don't have a military, we don't really have a self-sustaining economy or anything, we want to be known as the nation of Palestine. And so, you know, the Israeli authorities will go to the table and they'll say, well, if that's the case, we won't give you this, we'll give you that, we won't give you this. And also, you have to recognize that Israel is a sovereign nation. We're a nation. And for whatever reason, they will not recognize it. No. We won't recognize it because you are on, this is Palestine. All of this is Palestine. Now, I'm simplifying a very complicated conversation and debate, but this is broad brushing. So there's a lot of tension, as you can imagine. And here's what's going on simultaneously. Syria, as you know, has probably been the most violent country of the year. This is a government who has been not only oppressing but killing their own people. If you have any wind of being an anti-government demonstrator or anti-government liberator, are you with me on this? Has anybody seen this in the news? So, in other words, if there's just like in Libya, there's people marching in the street. You know, Muammar Gaddafi is trying to oppress them, and then there's tension there. Egypt, the same thing happens. You know, these people are looking at Facebook and they're organizing and they're saying, we want to overthrow Mubarak. And they were successful in doing that. And in Syria, very similar things that happened in Egypt. But the government, as soon as they get wind of it, they oppress whoever's organizing, whoever's demonstrating. I mean, you just see it on the news. There's, you know, if you are known to be someone who is an anti-establishment protester, even if they don't catch you, they'll find your family and they'll put them in jail until they catch you. And what they're finding is they're just killing these people, hundreds and hundreds, just mowing them down, killing them. So finally, today, the American government finally has said, you know, we are calling for the oust of Al-Assad. So we want to get rid of the president. We think he should step down just the same way this guy did. Okay, Mubarak. So you see this tension that's happening. Now, there's a couple of things that are going on here. It's not just, these are not big borders, by the way. Here's what's happened to this border. This border used to be a very secure border. I know friends that worked in the IDF that worked the border. The Egyptians are on this side of the fence. Israelis are on this side of the fence. And for years, it's been pretty peaceful. I mean, they basically kind of know each other, you know, and they respect one another. You know, they're not sharing a sandwich together, but you know what I'm saying. They recognize each other. When Egypt's political infrastructure fell apart, this became very volatile. these Border Patrol people, you know, moved inland. It became a very porous Border Patrol. So what that's allowed is this. This had become, in recent years, the headquarters of Hamas. They moved their basic headquarters from, like, the Ramallah, Nablus area here to Gaza. So there's still a lot of operations, still a lot of, you know, terrorist cells in the West Bank. But Hamas is here. Not only is Hamas here, is when this border became soft, Hamas is here. Here. They never used to be there, but they're there. And now there's another organization, PRC, which I wish I memorized what it meant, but they're here. Al-Aqsa Martyr Brigades, they're here. So in other words, what I'm saying is the terrorists are not contained like they used to be in this border. Does that make sense to you? So there's a lot of pressure now coming over this border and getting, you know, they can get in if they have the right skills, and a lot of them do. That's what's happening here. The bus this morning was leaving from Beersheba, going to Eilat. It was a civilian bus carrying mostly, you know, men and women like you and I that might be going to visit this beautiful tropical paradise known as Eilat, right on the Red Sea, with hotels and fishing boats and beaches and all that, plus probably some off-duty military. And somewhere along this line, they were machine gunned, and there was explosions along the road, and, you know, seven people in that bus were killed. I don't know exactly where it took place, but it was somewhere between here and here that this morning. Somewhere out of this side of the border, they were attacked. At the same time, major missile fire from Gaza heading towards Beersheba. Coordinated attack. And then at the same time, an explosive near a military vehicle here that injured the driver. So it was a coordinated attack. They know how things work in Israel. Very rarely do three things happen all at once. And maybe there was more that were thwarted. Okay, so that took place today. At the same time today, USA calls for this, put a big tension, big strain on this relationship. Rightly so. The U.S. is right into asking this person to step down. In many ways, probably more corrupt than this guy, especially this year. You know, he's literally murdering his own people who have any opposition to the government. So, but the thing about this is they are the number one ally in the Middle East, especially since Saudi Arabia has been condemning it. You know, Egypt's been condemning what's going on. The Muslims, Arab nations are condemning it, all except one nation. Guess which nation it is? It's a nation right around here, Iran. Iran, who is probably the most anti-Israel Arab nation since maybe, you know, one of the biblical nations that are, you know, like since Assyria or Nebuchadnezzar or somebody. They are becoming a stronger ally with Syria over all this. Syria had some allies loosely with America, stronger with its, you know, Middle Eastern, Near Eastern counterparts. Now their strongest ally is becoming Iran, if it isn't already. So now you have an Iran-Syrian relationship that's becoming galvanized. At the same time, this relationship, this becomes more of a terror-infiltrated relationship. These guys, PRO, who are really emerging on the scene as one of the big known terrorist organizations, are carrying that logo, which is very close to the Iranian logo flag. Their flag is that, like, and very almost identical to guess whose logo? Hezbollah. Another major terrorist organization who is really strong in southern Lebanon. You remember a few years ago, there was lots of rocket fire in northern Israel. Remember that one in the news? It was the summer of 2008, I guess, 2009. So what do you see here? Powder keg. Anything else? There's a lot of tension going on here. A lot of tension. You know, Jordan, this relationship has been pretty good, but there's stress on this relationship. Arab Spring is somewhat coming to the Jordan. You know, we have flotillas coming down from Turkey and other places that are carrying Iranian explosives along the sea. And Israel goes out and says, you can't do that. And then the whole world condemns us, condemns them. So really, you're seeing a lot going on in these end times, aren't we? I mean, it's just, it's hard to ignore that Israel has become like, you know, let's face it, from most of the time we've been alive, you pick up the newspaper and something's going on in Israel. But right now, what I'm seeing that I haven't seen in a long time is big tensions pressing on every side. And Iran growing in its power. Why is the world condemning Iran? I mean, you know, both sides of the aisle are condemning Iran because they truly believe that they're doing what they say they're doing. They believe they want to have nuclear capability like everybody else, the power to defend themselves, quote unquote, with nuclear weapons like everybody else. At the same time, Ahmadinejad is saying, I demand an end to Israel as we know it. So any comments or questions? You could disagree. I'd be glad to hear if you have another point of view. Yeah, Bethlehem's right outside Jerusalem. So it's 5 miles here. This Jerusalem should be higher. And it's like southeast. It's part of the Palestinian... It's part of the Palestinian Authority. You know, we use the word Palestine, and most of the time we use it, it's mistaken. Palestine, just so you know, there's no Palestine, okay? Palestine was the name that the Romans gave to Judea, to this region known as Judea, after they conquered it, after Jesus already died. Around 70 AD, they conquered the temple. They big war up here, up in Galilee, very bloody war. They conquered the whole region known as Judea. Judea, Samaria, Galilee, you know, that's what we've known as in Jesus' time. And Jesus didn't know it as Palestine. And then they said, okay, now we have to name it something. What should we name it? And to kind of crush the Jews a little further under their feet, they decided, let's name it after the sea people who came down from up here, Cyprus or whatever, way back in David's time, the Bronze Age, I should say, and camped out in Gath and Gaza, the Philistines. We'll name it after the Philistines. So we're pretty much giving the name to the Philistines, and we'll call it Palestina, or naming it after the Philistines. So they named it Palestine, and that name actually stuck for a long time, from the first century all the way until 1940. Well, I shouldn't say that. In 1948, loosely, even though it was called Transjordan, this part was called Transjordan, this part was Jordan, this part was Transjordan. Anyway, Palestine was a name that was put to death, I guess, or put away in 1948, and now it's named Israel. But if you're a Palestinian, you might come from, you know, Nablus and say, I'm from Palestine, to which you have to say, there is no Palestine. You know, Palestine is not a recognized nation. Any more than, you know, if I came from New York and I say, oh, I don't believe New York. I don't accept the title New York. I'm from New Amsterdam. Well, New Amsterdam was an old name for New Yorker. You know, if I said to you, I am from the United, you know, I'm from the Union of Soviet, I'm from the USSR. You say, well, the USSR has been disbanded years ago. That's okay. I don't believe that they had the right to do that. I'm still USSR. You know, well, you're not USSR. You may be from wherever you are, Estonia, or from, you might even be from Russia, but you're not USSR anymore. You hear what I'm saying? I'm from Constantinople. No, you're from Istanbul. I don't believe in Istanbul. I'm Constantinople. You're from Istanbul. So that's where we get this mistake. Absolutely. When I say port, first of all, this is all desert. This is a Sinai desert. So it's not like this is villages, and this is like desert. And so they are able to operate terror cells in an area that used to be very protected and now has become very porous. You know what else is happening? Under Egypt is Sudan. And Sudan is having incredible problems with poverty and famine. Not like the recent ones that we've seen, but similar. And the Sudanese people are African people who are so desperate in poverty that they somehow make their way through Egypt, especially with the Egyptian borders becoming porous. They've made their way, and they're getting into this territory. And they're finding themselves not able to get into Israel because of the borders. The Egyptian people don't want them. They treat them, you know, like scum. Terrorist people use them as, you know, human shields. Not human shields, as what do you call the guy that you know is going to get his head blown off, but you send him into battle anyway for a day's pay? You know, not suicide bomber, but, you know, what do they call him? Anyway, they're like the scapegoats, really. They go before they're putting them in danger for meager money. We hear about this from our IDF connections. All that to say, it's getting serious. Not that it wasn't serious before, but when you hear about an attack like today, as much as, you know, seven people is nothing compared to like 9/11, of course, but it's showing a sign towards escalation, in my opinion. We hope that I'm wrong. We're wrong about that, but we see that's going on. Okay, so just before we get into tonight's page, Zechariah 14 says this: "A day of the Lord is coming, when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north, half of the mountain moving south, and you will flee by my mountain valley." Just to say, one thing is that the Syrian-African fault goes right through this region right here. So you can very easily see one of those earthquakes. You know, these are two plates, two tectonic plates. You can easily see that splitting apart. All right, any comments or questions? I can take a drink. Mike makes a good point. You know, the text from Zechariah 14 says it too. I mean, this is not catching God by surprise. And the way God moves is that he allows things, he makes things happen or allows things happen. Depending on the theology, either way, it's true that he either makes it or lets it happen. And so he's letting this happen. And I don't want to tell you that this is directly the fulfillment of Zechariah 14. I can't know that for sure. All I'm saying is that this is happening. Nations are amassing a lot of tension and terror against Israel, large scale. Yeah, September 21st that's the second half of the camping prophecy. He said May 21st was the rapture. September 21st is the day of judgment. So we can't really put much stock in that because the first half of the prophecy didn't come about. So. Yeah, why doesn't Israel just get rid of the Palestinians? Well, there's millions of people. I mean, there's millions. 2 million, I think it is, whatever it might be. So it's a big thing. It's not, you can't just, you know, expel that many people. It's, go ahead. They've done it in the past. It's called Land for Peace, and we've been doing that since the days of Anwar Sadat. And they say, you give us land, and then we'll have peace. So we give them land, and then there's more terror attacks. There's no peace. Here's another strong wild card in the mix, the Jewish settlers. You know about them? I mean, they're the ones who are living, they're living, Jewish people living in the Palestinian territories. Why the heck would they do that? Because they're raising their families there. They're putting themselves in peril. I mean, you read it in the news, you know, just a couple years ago, the woman had pregnant woman with four daughters slaughtered by Palestinians that were because they're living in their land. Just while we were there, just a couple weeks before we were there, a Jewish rabbi living up here and had three small children, a wife, three small children, including a 13-month-old baby, all hacked to death by knives in their house while they slept because they're living in Palestine. Why would they live there? Here's why. These are people that are they really, really, really believe the Bible. So much so that they read a place like, take Hebron, for instance. Like, this is a place that, you know, God gave Abraham to bury Sarah and, you know, other notables were buried in Hebron. So this is our land. We will fight for this, our God-given, literal, God-given land. I'm going to raise my family here. I will defend this little piece of land. And then you have the world, including the Israeli government, saying, it's not safe for you to live there. Why don't you move over here? No, you guys are compromising. We're here because God told us to live here. You know, and I'll stay here and I'll fight on my hill. I'm serious. And they have these nice houses with big walls and barbed wire fences, and they take their life in their hands when they go out of their compound. I know it sounds ridiculous, but that they are so extreme in their beliefs, they're willing to die for that belief. So, and they do. Well, that's optimistic, but you have something called the Muslim Brotherhood, who's really strong. It's a strong populist movement. Very strong here, probably strong here. The Muslim Brotherhood is more extreme than the governments they're replacing. They're more like the Jewish settlers that are here. They are very, very, anti-Israel. They're not like, hey, I'm anti-Israel, but I'm making millions of dollars by being, you know, compliant. So whatever, for the government, the American says, here's money for peace or whatever. You know, there's a lot of money being pumped into it. It's very complex, very complicated. Okay, interesting. I thought you were talking about the camping prophecy. So you're saying that's the scheduled time for the UN meeting in consideration of turning this into a recognized nation of Palestine. Let me tell you something about that. There are people in Israel that want that to happen. You think, how could they want that to happen? Definitely not the Jewish settlers, but there's very different schools of thought in Israel. There are some Israelis that say, you know what, they should be held accountable as any nation would. In other words, if Zarephath becomes a terrorist group, we could assert all kinds of power in New Jersey. If you don't abide by our wishes, we'll blow up your grocery store or your children on their way to school in a school bus. You know, we'll take a guided mortar shot and shoot a school bus from Gaza to Beersheba and kill a 16-year-old teenager, you know, a few months ago. That's what we'll do. But if we're a nation and we do that, then all of the NATO, obligations apply to us, and we have to present ourselves with the responsibility of a nation, including a concerted effort to stomp out terrorism within our borders, right? So then you have all the nations of NATO or whoever's involved will, of the UN, I should say, will be saying, okay, Palestine, it's up to you to get rid of Hamas, Fatah, Al-Aqsa, Hezbollah, PRC. Well, guess what? That's what their nation's made. That's what the Palestinian Authority is made up of. They almost admit it. They don't admit it. Well, they admit it. They admit it to an extent that they're made up of people of those nationally recognized terror groups that I just mentioned. You know what I'm trying to say? So do they want to be a nation? And then how about this? If a nation, Jordan, Egypt, Syria, if a nation was firing rocket fire and missiles and shooting up Israeli buses, then a nation would have to deal with military response from Israel. Military. And Israel, as small as it is, it's the size of New Jersey, as small as it is the most powerful military in the Middle East. You'd think it because of as much as land that these other ones have, they'd have big militaries. They don't. They just don't. Israel has an extremely powerful military. Nobody wants to go to war with Israel. But if a nation decided to just start blowing, you know, well, ask Syria. This little area called the Golan Heights, they came in and said, we're Syria, we're going to take over the Golan Heights. Israel pushed them right back without any effort, pushed them right back. And they said, okay, we give up. You can have the Golan Heights. Well, what if Palestine, the nation, continues its terroristic activity against Israel? What's Israel going to do? They will take a formal military position against them. So, you know, I don't know that it's going to be good for Palestine, quote unquote, if they become a quote unquote nation. You know, if I'm Palestinian, I'd be like, don't become a nation, you know, then they'll have a right to attack us. Okay. All right. This is, you're talking about, you know, the time of Moses, about 1500, Moses, Joshua. So when they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they come up to here on Mount Nebo, and they cross over. I really made this out of scale. They cross over around Jericho, in Mount Pisgah, Mount Nebo up here. And they cross over. They encounter not the Palestinian, you know, liberation, the Canaanites. This is called the Canaanite land. So whether you're an Edomite, a Hittite, an Amalekite, you know, whoever else, You're a Canaanite. And then these were tribes of people, many of them savage people with no law, anarchist tribes that they came in contact with, that they encountered. No. The people that are Palestinians right now, by and large, are Jordanians. They're Jordanian refugees. You know, the Jordanian border was here at one point, and then they pulled it back again. When you say Palestinian refugees, there are people that were, you know, had no place in their country. Some are Syrian, some are Jordanian. I don't know that any are Egypt, Arabian. Some might be Lebanese. Some may be, you know, from the tribes, derivative tribes that may have been there. But you're talking about 3,500 years of a land that's just been crisscrossed and repopulated and unpopulated, repopulated, unpopulated. So there may be a strain of people that have thousand-year-old heritage or more, but that's not who they are claiming to be. Even, you know, the Philistines, even whose name sort of resembles Palestinian, they were not even indigenous here. They came from the northern area. They're called the Sea People. They came by sea and they attacked from Gaza and Goth, and Ashkelon, which are the three southern cities along the border of the Mediterranean. Yeah, this is such an important point, because I know there's a popular teaching that doesn't carry its name, but it's called replacement theology. You never hear that term because they don't wear the banner. But basically, it's that, you know, all the prophecies concerning Israel, they've gone from physical to ethereal, or physical to spiritual. So when you hear the word Israel now, we're no longer talking about this. We're talking about us. We are Israel, and we're not talking about this. The reason it's such a tempting theology to believe is because it's partially true. You know, you and I are of the household of Israel. Those of this of who have believed by faith are now the quote unquote seed of Abraham. So, you know, the United States of Israel. United States of America has a lot of us in it, people who call themselves Israel, right? I mean, the promises of Israel are given to you, right? And we could do a study on that sometime, but you've heard those verses, I'm sure. But that does not say that the promises of Israel are given to you, and I now will go back on my promise to these people in this land and scratch it off. See, God is the ultimate promise keeper. He makes a promise, even though domicile may be conditional. Here's what I mean by that. You know, around the time of Jeremiah, Daniel, they're living in Jerusalem, their promised land. God put them there. But guess what? God sent Babylonians over to take them out of there. and destroy the temple. God allowed that to happen. Now, did he say it's no longer the promised land? No, he spanked them for 70 years and put them back again. You hear what I'm saying? So it's never he's never changed. You can't find a verse in the Bible that said, according to the promises that I gave to Abraham, who were transferred to Isaac, the child of the promise, and realized through Jacob and his children, according about the land of Israel, about the land being yours and your descendants forever. Remember that promise? That promise has been deleted from my promises, and that I will go back on that promise, and I'll take that promise away. You never hear that verse in the Bible. In fact, it's reiterated. It's reiterated that it's true. And so, yeah, there's going to be a lot of shakeups. There's going to be a lot of, call it what you will, consequences, judgment, discipline. You know, these people, the Knesset, the cabinet of and the Congress of Israel, they're not godly people in terms of recognizing the Messiah. They don't believe in Jesus as Lord. So they make a lot of decisions that are not Christian-like at all, you know. But they are God's chosen people. First Peter even says it, to the chosen people. They're still chosen people. They're not, that status was not taken away. And it shows up in the beginning of the Bible. It shows up in Jesus' time. And it will show up in the end, in Revelation as well. The same promises verified. Tony. Yeah, it's absolutely right. I mean, we as believers, if you have not a Jewish cell in your body, you, through Jesus, the firstborn of many brethren, the heir of, we are joint heirs with Jesus, you inherit a heritage. It's almost like, you know, you've never been Irish, nothing Irish about you, and something happened in history, and all of a sudden, guess what? You're completely Irish. You're as Irish as, you know, Mr. Mulcahy or Pat O'Shaughnessy, you know, you're as Irish as that guy. You can dress in green and wear, and you know, whatever you're going to do. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus said, you're all Jewish now. And Romans 11 says, you know, you were part of this tree, and that's the Jewish tree. We took your branch and they grafted you right into the Jewish tree. And now you're part of that Jewish tree. So, and the Jewish tree has promises and includes real estate, by the way. It's, you know, conflicted real estate, but it's got an ocean view. Well, when is the rapture? No, I hear you. We did a study of Matthew 24. And I think I would suggest you is read a study of Matthew 24 and commentary on Matthew 24. You know, we could do that again sometime, but, you know, Jesus points a few things out, and it's the signs to look at, and I think it's how you interpret those signs as to whether you believe it's, you know, this year, next year, soon, or... Yeah, we'll go back in Revelation. We'll start back into that one again. So, is there anything else I wanted to say while we're on this topic? Iran is getting heated up. We see Egypt. Talked about Libya is over there, Lebanon. Greece is having some problems of their own. I mean, it's reached Greece, you know. Greece is right up here. Syria, Jordan. Iran is very oil rich, as you know. You know, thanks to people, gas guzzlers like us. And they're sending money here. What else are they sending? We don't know right now. We talked about that. This bus went from Beersheba to Eilat. So we continue to pray. My friend who you met, who spoke, as an Israeli citizen, he's a former IDF soldier, and he's also has to remain as a reserve. So he's a reserve, and he said he has been getting called up. He can never tell me what it's for. Almost every other week. Where he gets called up, they call up the reserves, and they're training them. They take them into specialized training. He hasn't done any operations, but they're training them. So he says that it's just the things that he's having to learn about now is incredible. One of the things that happens in an Israeli, when there's an attack in Israel, let me just tell you something. There's no privacy in Israel. Like, they don't respect citizens' privacy like we do, they know pretty much everything that's going on. You know, if you walk out to your car in the middle of the night and, you know, get a pack of gum and walk back in, there's probably some camera somewhere that knows that you did that. It's just how it is. It's a small country, and they just are extremely well prepared for intelligence. They know what's going on in email chatter. They know who's talking to who in the terror cells, and they know what they're saying. They know where the people live. You know, they know when these clandestine meetings are taking place. Why don't they blow them up? They're gaining intelligence. And so when this attack happened, they knew right away about the leader of PRC and seven operatives, where they lived, where they were meeting, blew them up. You know, they do that. And they warned them. I don't know if they warned today, because that's a retaliation. But for instance, a suicide bomber. If you're a suicide bomber and you walk into a bus station and you blow yourself up, they'll check tape, they'll check video, they'll check DNA, they'll do all this testing. And usually within 2 hours, they know who you were. And then immediately they go to your neighborhood, they drop leaflets, they send out an announcement. The house of, you know, Al-Sahad, you know, whatever his person's might name, Hussein Mossab, is about to be annihilated. Vacate the area. And people, and they know what's going to go on. They pack up their stuff. They get out. They move out of the neighborhood. One house. Pinpoint strike on one house. Annihilated. And then they go back, move back in next door, whatever, and go about their business. Because it's become almost that routine. And that's how Israel has a zero tolerance stance on terrorism. That's why I tell people when they come on the Israel trip, expect to be interrogated. Now, this last trip was, for the first time, we weren't interrogated. The trip that you guys went on, it was so smooth. It almost like took me by surprise. Nobody was taken aside and interrogated. We weren't scanned like as much as we normally are. I mean, I had one time where I had a 45-minute interrogation, a body scan. I thought they were going to strip search me, but they didn't. But, you know, everything. Reason is they just, they profile people. Hey, you look like you're Arab. Come here. Your name is Ali Mossaba? Okay, come here. We need to talk to you. Why is that your name? Who was your father? Where did he live? What did he do? Does he know anybody? Does you know, you know, do you have other relatives with that name? Why is your name Ali? You know, that's profiling. So what? Tell me more. You're like, let me see what's in your pocket. Do you have any tattoos? You probably have tattoos. Go strip search. You know, like. Yeah, they do. You provide a passenger manifest well in advance, and they look at your names. You know, so, you know, and it's all in the name of safety. I think we're gonna not do Romans 12 today. We'll have to do it next week because I do want to spend time on it, and we got off on this subject. So. I hope that was informative. I do want to spend a little time praying because prayer is our first line of attack, not our last line of defense, right? Yeah, one thing you're finding, and that's great to hear that, one thing you're finding about Israel, from Benjamin Netanyahu to Shimon Peres to all the Knesset, the cabinet of the Congress, really, of Israel, they recognize that they need a strong relationship with the United States and England, of course, and Australia, go figure. But as far as the United States, they know that the strongest ally they have within the United States are evangelical Christians. So these Jewish people in government offices have, their orders are to be friendly to United States evangelical Christians. You know, I was living in Nashville. I was a pastor in Nashville. And we regularly would get visits, a community of pastors in Nashville, because Nashville is a strong Christian community in the United States. We would regularly get visits from Knesset members they'd come in a black car with, you know, really intimidating Secret Service men getting out of the car. Then, you know, a very conservative Jew, not a Orthodox, but usually a very conservative Jew in a black suit, with broken English, you know, with a yarmulke usually. My name is, you know, Avraham Siomin. I'm very glad to meet you. I am the ministry of, you know, whatever, information for the Knesset of Israel. And I want to tell all you pastors that we serve the same God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we value your friendship to us, you know. and we invite you all to lunch or breakfast or Shabbat meal. I'm serious. It was like, it's funny. I saw one time where it was a country church way out in the middle of what you call Leaper's Fork. And same thing. He shows up. He's barn dancing with like guys in overalls. I'd like to see, you know, this is very much like our dance. I mean, Allie and I were in hysterics one time. But, you know, they recognize that they need Christian friends, because Christian friends, by the millions, recognize that this is their land. If you believe in the Bible, if you really believe in the Bible, then you will recognize that this is your land. If you partially believe in the Bible, you could say, well, some of the Bible's true, some of it's not. That part's not true, and you should just let the Arabs have it. You know, if you don't believe in the Bible at all, you should say, well, whoever was there more recently should, you know, just share the land, or let the Palestinians, they're oppressed, so kick out the Israelis or whatever. You know, I have a girl I went to high school with, she's an attorney, and she just hates my position on Israel. And she's telling me, my sources in Europe, which are the independent news network, are telling me that Israel is oppressing the Palestinian people, killing them by the thousands every day. Where are you getting this information? IndependentNewsSource.com out of, you know, Brussels. And they're telling me that, you know, that Israel, it goes into houses and just kills and rapes. And that's what there's so much propaganda. I mean, it doesn't take much to find. Al Jazeera and others will tell you that Israel is a strong, dominant, oppressive force, worse than any of these guys, and is doing that to the Palestinian people. Meanwhile, you go to the Palestinian people, and they don't even concur. They if you told them that story, they'd be like, wow, that's really happening? Where? Not in my neighborhood, you know. I don't like the Israelis, but they don't do that. Anyway. What does the Bible say about what? Well, you know, if the verse I read in Zechariah 14 or Zephaniah or Zechariah 12 also, a lot of verses, if that applies here, is that, you know, that nations will come against Israel, eventually against Jerusalem, and then God will fight back on behalf of Israel. That's what the Bible says. It's happened already in some cases, you know, Six-Day War, that sort of happened, but it's a process. In 1948, Israel became, at least part of it, a strand of it. This much of it became a Jewish nation. It's grown since then. In 1967, Jerusalem became a Jewish city, a Jewish territory, but it was split in half. So, and it's still relatively split in half. Right now, it's all Jewish. It's all Israeli territories for the first time in history, even though there's half of it is Arab and the other half is Jewish. You understand? There was a wall going right down the middle of the city up until 67. So, okay, what does the nation of Israel think about the Messiah? It's a Jewish nation, so you know, the question would be, what do the Jewish people think about the Messiah? And they believe that Messiah has not come yet and will come someday. So when they read Zechariah 14 like we did, they believe, yes, he will come, and he will stand on the Mount of Olives, and it will split. You know, we believe that's the return of Christ. You know, the more open-thinking Jews might say to you, you know, you believe he's going to come a second time. We believe he's coming the first time. but they don't believe. They believe that Jesus of Nazareth was not the Messiah. That's what they believe. In fact, it's not. It's interesting because it's not so much that they don't believe he was the Messiah. They believe that he specifically was not the Messiah. And if you believe in him, that you're wrong. You're not Jewish, first of all. You're not of the same faith. Yeah, so why do they have an affinity towards us and us to them? Is that the question? Because they love their land, and they know that the United States is in support of Israel's right to the land. And they know that within the United States, the evangelical Christians are a big faction of our populace and sway the vote sometimes and have power, they recognize the power to help them. But they're comfortable with this fact. This is something they're comfortable with. Jesus could be your Messiah. If you're a Gentile, Jesus may very well be your Messiah. God bless you. Just don't tell us that he's our Messiah. Our Messiah has different criteria. You know, so they're willing to say that. I mean, I have yeshiva students and people that are studying to be rabbis that tell me that. Look, I'm not going to argue. Jesus could very well be your Messiah. God bless you. But he's not our Messiah. Yeah, like in record numbers, there are Jewish people, you know, just like since 1948, this becomes this big miracle. If you read Don Finto's book, since 1948, something else has happened. In record numbers, millions of Jewish people are identifying themselves as believers that Jesus is Messiah. And that was almost impossible to find. Almost impossible to find prior to that. Yeah, it is against the law to try to convert a Jewish young person under the age of 18 to another religion, including Christianity. Yes, political leaders from a lot of Western nations are trying to force Israel not just to recognize this as Palestine, but also give them more land. Yeah, they are. I think I agree with you. I believe that you're right. I believe that America is blessed by God in large part because of honoring this belief that Israel is given to them by God. You know, so America's blessed. Why? Because of our economy. Why? Because of the pilgrims. I think a bigger reason is because of this. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, the Bible says. And this is who they're talking about. You here. You know, now within Israel, it's complicated because there are these extreme radical settlers, these people that are living in Palestinian land, settling. Remember, like, you know, the families, they say, we're going to stay, we're going to live in Har Brakah. I have friends that visit there. We're going to live in Har Brakah, the mountain of blessing, the mountain that Abraham got the word on, Har Brakah. Abraham goes there and God says, this is the land. He's standing on a mountain. You look to the left, look to the right, you look east, west. This will be to you and your generations, your descendants forever. Well, that piece of land is under the Palestinian Authority. So the people that are living on that land say, God said it about this acreage. We're going to live here. And they're doing it in peril. They're usually, not always, but usually very Orthodox Jewish people who absolutely hate and detest people like me, people who have Jewish ethnicity that believe Jesus is the Messiah. They'd rather, you know, they might welcome you as a Christian or someone who's not Jewish that says, believes Jesus is the Messiah, he's your Messiah, God bless you. They might do that, but maybe even not, because they're real extreme, these people. But someone like me, they'll tell me I'm a traitor, I'm a turncoat, I'm, scum of the earth. You know, you have a heritage that was given to you by Abraham, Isaac, and the prophets, and you've taken that, and you're worshiping other gods. Gentiles, it's like idol. You're an idolatrous, you know, idolater. So that's one dynamic that we contend with. Yet I say to that guy, you have a right to be in that land if you really believe it. You may die for it, but you may, you know. What do they believe about Isaiah 53? You know, it seems like Isaiah 53, more than any other scripture, is so clear-cut about the Messiah, and Jesus walks into town and fulfills that, like, beautifully. And what in large part, what most Jews believe about Isaiah 53, you know, he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, on and on and on, by his stripes we were healed. They interpret that as talking about Israel. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was striped. That's what they say. Others will say, I don't know what it means. All right, I really didn't mean, I thought we'd talk about this for 10 or 15 minutes and go on to our page, but I just feel like it's radiating in the news right now. And when you watch your news channel, I hope that you remember some of this, because you'll hear Syria a lot from here on in. You're going to still hear about Egypt. You're going to hear about what happened today. And you hear about this, the PRC, they're probably going to rise to prominence. And who knows what's going to happen to Jordan. It wouldn't surprise me at all if, you know, lo and behold, Jordan is the next one to fall in the Arab Spring. PRC, the Muslim Brotherhood is the one that's taking credit for the shakeup in Arab and in Egypt. The Muslim Brotherhood, yeah.
But they're on board.
Muslim Brotherhood is, I don't know, they would probably consider themselves like the peace movement, you know. If you're in the 60s, we're part of the peace movement. Well, it's not as organized as you might think, but it's anybody that says, you know, peace, you know, whatever. So it's not a club that you join and you have initiation or whatever, like Hamas would be. It's a movement called the Muslim Brotherhood. They're organized, but they're, you know, it's like the Tea Party, if you will, or whatever. You know, it's not like you have to get a card to be a card-carrying member. They are initiating non-aggressive moves. They're initiating demonstrations in the streets. You know, you saw it with Egypt in Alexandria, particularly and Alexandria and Cairo. Just showing how many people we are saying we will not put up with the oppressive government. It's people like the hippies, really, of the 60s. You know, and they're by and large, they have a good point. You know, if you have a government that's suppressing its people and even violently suppressing its people, the people have a right to rise up. But these are not people. These are people who have a strong Arab mentality. Not so much Arab, but leftist Muslim. Here's what I'm talking about. You remember the CNN woman who was basically almost practically raped in the streets of Alexandria? I forgot her name. Does anybody know her name? It's a few months ago. She was just, this correspondent. She's got the microphone. She gets mobbed. She gets pulled into a crowd, practically stripped and raped, not entirely, by the Muslim Brotherhood, the protesters in the street, young men who in Egypt were saying, down with the government. They're oppressing us people. And what were they calling her while they were doing this to her? You Jew, you Jew, you Jew, you Jew. It's on tape. They're calling her a Jew. They're calling her an Israeli Jew. Yeah, so they hate... She's a newscaster. She was on camera, you know, giving a report. So that's who we're dealing with. It's not like the peace and love hippies that we saw in Greenwich Village, you know, a few decades ago. This is a different tribe altogether. I don't think they're either. I don't know that they are either. Shiite or Sunni. I think you're talking about those that are out in Iraq, Afghanistan, Iran. I may be wrong, but I don't think that the Near Eastern Muslims carry that banner. They may be more sympathetic to. All right, let's pray. I didn't mean to hold you this long. I usually try to keep to an 8:30 cutoff, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is more powerful than any army that ever marched on the earth. It's more powerful than any weapon. It's more powerful than any persuasion or political movement or gathering of people. You are a God who holds the world in the palm of your hand. And you say to us, my peace I give you. I give you peace. A peace the world does not understand. A peace that goes beyond understanding. And so, Lord, we have our peace in you. We don't have our peace in the how placid our world has become because it's so tumultuous. We have our peace in you. And we pray, God, that we'd keep ourselves rooted in our citizenship in the kingdom of God and our place as your children, your sons and daughters, the sons and daughters of the living God. And we pray, as it says in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we know that Jerusalem is the center of Israel, which is the center of this very tumultuous, stressful region of earth. And we pray, God, that peace would emanate from that city throughout all of the Near East, Middle East, Far East, and throughout all the continents, all the nations. Pray, God, that they would recognize the Prince of Peace, first and foremost. They'd recognize that you are the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And I mean cabinet members, Knesset members, Benjamin Netanyahu, Shimon Peres, all of the IDF leaders, all the Jewish people, the ultra-Orthodox, the settlers, people that actually hate the very mention of your name, that they would come to recognize that you truly are God's anointed, the chosen one, the Holy One of God. And Lord, that we would see your hand of peace and power permeate through that region. And I also pray for Palestinians. I thank you for Mossad Youssef and others that have come from being part of the PLO to faith in Jesus Christ and recognizing the promises and covenants of God. I thank you that amidst even all the Arab nations throughout, that there are Christian people, there are people who are coming to faith in you. We all recognize that we won't boast in anything, not our ethnicity, not our citizenship, but we boast in Jesus Christ, your death and resurrection. It's the only reason we have life. And we didn't do that ourselves. You did it. So, Lord, let us recognize it. Let us celebrate it. And I pray that you would give us peace and wisdom as we navigate into these troubled times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll do Romans 12 next week.